budget forum, as Frank mentioned, and if you have not submitted a pledge, you can do so at any time over the course of the year. But I did want to mention that, and that's all I'll say about that. I also noticed that our national or our global traveler, Tina, has joined us today.
Yes. Oh my God.
So I'm going to embarrass her, but welcome home. I told her I thought that her shoes were smoking, so she's been all over creation. Recently, Eugene Peterson died. He was the translator of the Message Bible, and he did our contemporary reading for today, and he's also the one that I've been quoting with regards of become involved with a small church, for it is there that you can have the greatest impact. Mm-hmm. So I've been into his readings lately, so thank you for indulging me in that process. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Spirit of life and love, hope and peace, breath of creation, ancient wisdom and new beginnings. In the midst of all that swirls around us, lead us to places of peace. Guide our feet into the path of peace, the peace of release, the peace of preparation, the peace of gestation. The peace of your presence growing within us. The peace to tune out all the noise around us. The peace that yet still will not let us rest in the midst of a broken world, in desperate need of visitation, your presence. May we be aware of the way that we may prepare the world for your presence to enter through each one of us. And grant us an awareness of your presence here with us this morning, moving in us, around us, and through us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be beautiful and fruitful in your eyes. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. I've heard it said that if you knew everything that a person has been through in their life, you would come to know that we all, each and every one of us, is a walking, talking miracle. How many miracles have you known in your life? I will tell you, my life is not that remarkable, and I have lost count. If you don't know the miracles in your own life, I would suggest that you've neglected to look for them. Do so, for they are important chapters in the story that is your life. And your life is the greatest story that your breath will ever tell. We are making the Advent journey this season through the lens of when there is no room. When Joseph and Mary, after a long and exhausting journey, trains late, flights delayed, connections missed, maybe a long, hard ride with a temperamental rent-a-donkey, entering the crowded, noisy city streets of Bethlehem and discovering, much to their dismay, there is not one room for them in the entire city. No place of rest, no place of peace. Perhaps in the minds of Mary and Joseph, that terrible sinking feeling of complete and total defeat, of loss, the what on earth am I going to do sensation. Lost, it's all over, the end of the world, everything falling to pieces. And into that vacuum of unknowing and uncertainty rush all the feelings of doubt and disbelief. Everything told and prophesied, everything that I thought I knew, was true, must not be true. Maybe even thinking I was crazy to believe that there was anything divine within me. Followed by a small opening, an offhand gesture perhaps of compassion, offering a small space, a possibility that no one foresaw, no angel foretold, a possibility no one could even imagine, one that would herald and lead into the world the incarnation. God coming into the world on little baby feet. In the lowliest and most unlikely of places, in a stable, for goodness sake, and for a bed, an animal feeding trough. The feeling of complete loss and total defeat, the what on earth am I going to do sensation, the feeling that there is no room here for you. Have you ever felt that before? I know I have. And it is often the place from which the greatest things in life are born. The greatest miracles in life are often born from those moments of great vulnerability and uncertainty. Those are often the places when we are most reachable, when we are within the reach of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Although it may look like and feel like nothing that we ever imagined or expected that it would. Now, sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as entering the story of Christianity at Pentecost. Disciples gathered, big wind, many languages, birthing the Christian church. But of course, no. The Holy Spirit weaves in and out of the story of the Gospel of Luke and Acts like a flame, like a breeze, like a gentle wind, like what it is, the breath of God breathing on the coals of humanity. And in the Gospel of Luke, we come to understand that the Holy Spirit was instrumental in the conception of the incarnation. The Holy Spirit brought the presence of God to life on earth. And the Holy Spirit brings to life the presence of God on earth in our own lives and through our own lives. In Jewish thought, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, Ruach HaKodesh, is composed of fire and light and moves like the wind, unseen and yet felt, taking what we humans would associate with has both masculine and feminine forms. The word Ruach is both masculine and feminine. And with the Holy Spirit comes the gift of prophecy, and it is also associated with peace. Peace be with you. I'm going to try that again. Peace be with you.
And also with you.
No, amen. That was wonderful. I like congregational participation. Now, the lectionary pericope for today is an unusual one. It is a gospel reading, but ancient wisdom placed it in the psalm slot for this Sunday. For it is a song. It is a psalm, a canticle. It's a benedictus. Now, the backstory to this is long and lengthy, but in a nutshell, Zechariah was an old Jewish priest, observant in the ways of Yahweh. He and his wife Elizabeth were childless. Now, in that day and age, a child meant a future, hope for security, a form of immortality. It was a big deal. And so when a messenger came to Zechariah, the word for messenger is angel, and told him that he and his wife would have a child whose name shall be called John. Well, Zechariah expressed great doubt over this. He wanted a sign so that he would know the truth of what he was hearing. The messenger, who is identified as Gabriel, was taken aback a bit. Perhaps he was expecting something more along the lines of, I don't know, maybe gladness, joy, wonderment. You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. These humans are really such odd creatures. And so, perhaps unaccustomed to having word doubted, or perhaps all too used to it, Gabriel did give Zechariah a sign, the sign of being mute and deaf, suddenly unable to fully communicate the most amazing encounter that he had ever had in his life. Unable to describe it, to anyone. How's that for a sign? That work for you, Zach? You believe me now? So his wife, Elizabeth, in her senior years, becomes pregnant and contacts her relative, Mary, who lives in Nazareth and who had just become betrothed to Joseph, and says, "Wow, have I got some news for you." And Mary is like, "Hey, I've got some news for you too, cuz." And so they meet. They get together, two miracle mothers, one young, very young, one old, very old, and they swap stories of amazing pregnancies. Meanwhile, Zechariah is left to watch, unable to speak or hear, unable to do some of his priestly duties and public prayers. Didn't feel much like peace to him, perhaps full of both doubt and wonder at the same time of all that was happening around him and within him, inside of him. Perhaps feeling that there was no room for him in this very, very remarkable story. When the child was born and it came time to name, Elizabeth named the child John, meaning God is full of grace. Now, immediately the people around her said, "What? Are you crazy? That's not even a family name for you. This baby should be named after his father." And when the busybody questioning contrary people, and there are always those in life, can I get an amen?
Amen.
When they went to Zechariah and they said, "Hey, foo, your wife is going to call the baby John of all names. What do you have to say about that, oh man who has had nothing to say for the last 9 months?" Zechariah gestures for a tablet to be given to him, and he writes out on it simply, "His name is John." At that moment, his ears opened, and he is able to speak. And filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, he speaks the beautiful passage that we heard today. Perhaps those words had been growing in him during his long winter silence. Beautiful words, words some have called the most beautiful psalm in the Bible. And within that canticle, that cradle, we hear words of prophecy. We hear words of comfort, words of care that this child, John, born of he and Elizabeth, would be the precursor, the one to prepare the way for the promised one, the dayspring from on high. And the Greek word used in the canticle, sunrise, the word speaks not just of a drop-in visit either, but using a word that springs outward with much deeper meaning. Anatole. Anatole. Dawn. Light which gives life. A new day. The word visit. Visitation. With the care and grace of someone visiting a very lonely person. The visit of a caring presence for one in deep need. And so we have the story of the nearly twin arrivals of Jesus and John the Baptist, with John serving as the precursor, the one to help prepare the way for the ministry of Yahweh, for the ministry of Yeshua, or the one that we call Jesus. It's all about promise and prayer and prophecy and peace. It's about God breaking into the reality of human life with a new example of humanity. God breaking into and interrupting human life, poking head into our world, which is what this whole Christian faith thing is all about. Incarnation. It's about the complexity of prayer, which is not simply asking God for something, but a process by which we are drawn nearer to the heart of God, nearer to the heart of the divine. It's about the silent space. It's about being deaf and mute, the inability to even communicate all that is going on around us and inside of us, the quietness, the stillness before giving birth, before creation. Sometimes these places in our lives, these still places, these places that may be a confusing paradox of complexity, may be the very places from which the greatest things in life are born. As you journey through the days ahead, when it feels like there's no room in your life for peace, in the swirl of all that's going on around you and within you, things for which you may even be at a loss for the words to describe, know that you and Zechariah have something in common. And just when it seems like there's no room for God in your life, no room for the presence of the divine, take a deep breath. For when there is no room for God, God makes a way. God finds a way. Peace. Be still. And know that I am God. Although what happens after that? While foretold by prophets of old and from the lips of messengers who may speak today, know that what happens next may look nothing like what you expect or what you even want. Know that it may look as absurd as God coming to earth in the care of a poor peasant couple, halfway around the earth, taking first breath in a stable. The rich scent of life in the hay and in the straw, and in the barnyard smell of animals. My goodness, the very humble scent of morning, the scent of a new day that every farm kid who has ever milked a cow knows all too well. The scent of the barnyard. Yes, when there is no room for God, God makes a room. Although it may be a feeling within you that you can explain to no one and like nothing you have ever experienced before. Know that the peace, that complicated, confusing period, know that it may be the gestation period, the precursor of the next miracle in your life. Preparing the way for the divine presence, although it may come in a form that is frightening to you, or one that is totally unrecognizable. In the words of an ancient blessing, may you be happy. May you be free of suffering, and may you be at peace. So may it be, and so it is.